There are two topics that we shouldn't talk about in polite discussion. They are religion and politics. Well, since we're in the church, we are clearly going to be talking about religion here. But since our religion ought to govern every aspect of our lives, it should also inform our politics. Keep in mind Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole purpose of man, is to fear God and keep his commandments. So, our faith needs to govern our politics. So here we are, trying to navigate the minefield that is politics, and what our attitude ought to be concerning this potentially volatile topic. We know that this is an election year. You know, every 4 years we have this, really every other year, but, you know, people put much more emphasis on the presidential election, and that's every 4 years. More than that, we have a primary coming up this week. It'll be on Tuesday, March the 3rd. You know, people can get very ugly and unloving when certain political issues or candidates are under discussion. And then some religious issues are turned into political issues as well. You know, there are so many things that we have that are of a religious nature that certain politicians take and they turn that into a political issue. I have a few things that we should keep in mind, a few things we should remember when we're in the polling booth, and when it comes to our attitude toward others. You know, this lesson is titled, Love Even at the Polls. Even at the polls. Here are a few things, my 3 points for this particular lesson. Our relation to government, our relation to each other, and finally, our true citizenship. Our true citizenship. What is our relation to government? What should it be? Well, we know that Christianity arose in a time of severe government persecution. Not only do we see that our Lord was crucified at the hands of the Roman government, we see that there's Jewish persecution. The Jewish leaders persecuted the early Christians. We note that very often that in history that the Romans often persecuted Christians as well. And we can see that in several places in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, the apostles were brought before the council for preaching Jesus, and they were threatened and warned to stop. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were brought in again. They were beaten, they were warned, and released. And then that's where we see this timeless principle in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than man. That includes civil governments, that includes in the home, in any situation. If there's any conflict with what we're being told to do, we should obey our civil authorities and we have certain things, but ultimately we ought to obey God rather than man. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen was captured and stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, many were imprisoned. At the beginning of the chapter, many were imprisoned by Saul of Tarsus. And so far, this was all happening in Jerusalem. But then Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, he was about to go to Damascus and carry people away who are Christians in other places. In Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, was executed, and Peter was imprisoned. And he might have been executed too if it weren't for a miraculous miracle happening with Peter being released. And that's only considering the first half of Acts, all the persecutions that go on there. Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was in perils of his own countrymen. He was stoned nearly to death at least once. There were so many things that we see, all the persecutions that they were facing. And all this, the church spread and it grew. Not only was there Jewish persecution, but there was Roman persecution too. During the time the Bible was written, you have persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, it isn't explicitly stated, but there are things that are mentioned there. And we know through history that he was burning Christians alive in his garden parties. There was persecution. By the second century, I mentioned this last week in a class, Tertullian wrote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that tells us that that the more that Christians are persecuted, the more the church grows. The church tends to thrive under persecution. That's an amazing thing to consider. It was during such persecutions that the writers of scriptures tell us how to interact with governing authorities. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus says to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, pay your taxes. Even to an oppressive government not aligned with your values at all. I mean, do you think the Romans, the Roman government was aligned with Judeo-Christian values? Certainly not. Not even in the slightest. And yet here, Jesus says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. In other words, obey them. Even the Roman government, not aligned with our values at all. Keeping in mind, of course, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than man. This passage tells us how government ought to work in Romans chapter 13, though some have abused the privilege. We certainly see that throughout history. It says in that passage that he doesn't wield a sword in vain, that the governing authorities don't wield the sword in vain, that they punish evildoers, and you have praise from the same. The issue is, of course, when government doesn't fulfill their responsibilities in that regard, but even then, be subject to governing authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the last few words there says to honor the king, not only to obey the governing authorities, but to honor them. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we've read that we need to obey them, we need to honor them, and now we read that we need to pray for them. Only if there's an R by their name? Only if there's a D by their name? No. Pray for them, regardless of political affiliation. Our hope and prayer is that whoever is in charge will allow us to lead a quiet and peaceable life and to practice true godliness and reverence. We live in an unprecedented time in history. In 1790, George Washington, our first president, for those of you living under a rock, called America the Great Experiment. The Great Experiment. Never before in human history had there been a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. This was truly the first country to have this particular style of government. Now it seems to be the norm for the world today. Monarchies and dictatorships, they're dying, particularly in the West. And where they do exist, their position is merely symbolic. We see the monarchy in England. What power do they possess? Hardly any. We actually get to have a say in who our government officials and authorities are. Again, unprecedented in the world. So what do we do with that power? Does this Bible speak to that? Well, not directly, because that's not the style of government that they lived in under back then. But we do see some principles that are talked about there in Scripture. We do see plenty of scriptural principles. There are three things that I want us to remember when we vote. Three things I want us to remember. First off, be informed. If you are going to vote, be informed about who you're going to vote for. Knowing who you vote for, what they stand for, whether or not their policies would align with Christian values, first, were applicable, and whatever else is important to you, second. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." Now, we deal with that all the time, don't we? If you have more than one child, then one child comes to you and says, "Mommy, Daddy, so-and-so did this." And then you talk to that other child and like, "What? No, it went like this." And you get this conflicting thing. And that's the same with every situation. You got one political candidate who says, "Well, this, this, and this." And then another person says, "No, this, this, and this." And then one makes sense. And then the other one also makes sense. And so what are you going to do? You gotta figure this stuff out. That's what privilege we have in this country, where that's one of the great things about political debates, is that you get to see the differences between the candidates so that you can be a more informed voter. Second, do not violate your conscience. Be informed, do not violate your conscience. If you can't in good conscience vote for a particular candidate because of their values, because of what they stand for, then don't. If that means you don't vote, that means you don't vote. If it means you vote for a third party and people say you're throwing your vote away, then you vote for a third party. If you can't vote for them without holding your nose to do so, how many candidates have you ever not done that to? If you can't vote for someone without holding your nose to do so, maybe you should rethink the whole thing. Romans chapter 14 talks about the idea of love, the idea of doing things based on opinion, and how opinions matter, that you shouldn't violate one's conscience because of one's opinion. And finally, the third thing. First, be informed. Don't violate your conscience. And finally, be respectful of others who disagree. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, Jesus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That is the second greatest commandment that we could ever have. Therefore, be respectful of those who disagree. Remember that timeless principle that we all ought to practice, to love one another. My next point, our relation to each other. You know, during the Restoration Movement, there was a particular motto that I think is a great motto to have. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, diversity. In all things, love. While it's not a direct biblical quote, it is a principle, again, that we see in places like Romans chapter 14 and the principles that we've talked about already, about not violating your conscience and about loving one another, being respectful of one another. Most political issues are not matters of faith. Well, whose tax plan is the best? What about free college tuition? What about a border wall? These are things that are not matters of faith. Now, one might say, could make an argument that some of these things are matters of faith, but much of that rests with one's opinion, doesn't it? Sure, one can go a little too far in some of those areas to the point of perverting justice and exploiting the vulnerable. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19 says, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5 says, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So what we read from this passage and these passages is that perverting justice is something that ought not be done. These are Old Testament passages, surely, but they do teach us principles on how to love our neighbor. And also that we should show no partiality. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 reiterates some of those things. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, James says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Show no partiality. Show no partiality. But generally speaking, most policies are not matters of faith. There are, however, some policies that are matters of faith, because we do, you know, the politicians tend to hold on to a particular religious idea and shout it from the rooftops, which is a great thing, until they do all sorts of other things that are terrible. And that's what we have very often. The biggest issue that we see in this country that I think we see is that has been turned into a political issue is abortion. And really, there's a good reason for that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, excuse me, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, tells us that there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And the last one in verse 17 is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And who could be more innocent than an unborn child? Who can be more innocent than an unborn child? It is not something that is sanctioned in Scripture, and it's not something that we need to sanction either. But then you look at the data. At the data of the abortion rates based on precedent. I looked at that in my research for this here recently. And abortion rates have actually dropped considerably since 1990, when it was at its peak, particularly under presidents that want to keep abortion legal. Now, I recognize that there is a correlation, perhaps, but correlation does not equal causation. But it is something to consider. The point there is that there are different strategies for dealing with such issues. First off, we can deal with such things at a state level, have more pro-life judges on the courts. And there is certainly great headway, I think, being made in certain states in this area. Overall, let us remember the ultimate command, how we need to treat one another. Let us remember to love one another. Love one another. The church is supposed to be made up of diverse people of all kinds of backgrounds. That means we will have people of different political ideologies. If we are all going to unite on our faith, but matters of opinion are our own. I read of a kid who was visiting a church somewhere, and he was worried about his parents who were splitting up. The preacher prayed for him, and the boy took his seat. But he happened to be wearing a t-shirt, celebrating a particular president. And he wasn't popular with most of the congregation at that time. An older member walked by and huffed, "We need to get you a better shirt." That kid may have never heard the gospel before. And that man may have shut the door before it even was opened, before it could ever be opened. We need to be careful about the things that we say to others when it comes to certain politically charged or emotionally charged subjects, including politics. And that includes what we share on social media. We don't know who's listening. We don't know who's watching. What's more important, sharing our political opinions or saving someone's soul? You have to weigh that. What's more important? I'm not saying we can't have political discussions. We've got to have political discussions. I'm not saying we can't, but make sure that they are done with the love and respect that everyone is due. Before saying it or sharing it, ask yourself, could this harm my influence for the gospel in any way? If the answer is yes, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. My last point, what is our true citizenship? Our true citizenship. If we recognize where our citizenship truly is, political matters on this earth won't matter nearly as much. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and our true citizenship is in heaven. We are the citizens of the kingdom of God, and we don't vote on our leaders up there. We don't vote on our leaders because Jesus is our king. Our king is Christ, and kingdoms aren't a democracy. We don't vote on who our king is going to be. He reigns forever and ever. He is the King of Kings. You know, the Philippians, they were Roman citizens, and they were proud of their Roman citizenship. As a rule, they were proud that they were citizens of the Roman Empire. Paul reminds them that what their true loyalties ought to lie. Paul himself was a Roman citizen, yet even he used it only to help people or help him share the gospel with other people. Even kings and potentially the Roman emperor himself, when he appealed to Caesar in Acts chapter 26, I think, when he appealed to Caesar, his goal was to appear before the Roman emperor himself and share the gospel with him. Now, at the time, it was Nero. I don't think he was very receptive, but that was his goal. That was his goal. We are merely pilgrims in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The kingdom we are part of is spiritual. It's not of this world. John chapter 18, verse 36, that's what Jesus says. My kingdom is not of this world. That kingdom has a king, and it's Jesus. It has a law, and that's the New Testament. It has citizens, and that's us in the kingdom of God. The Christians, we are its citizens. So, what should matter to us? One thing is what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, that we are able to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. So let us make sure that we vote for people who will allow us to worship and live in a manner pleasing to God. Another purpose of government is to punish the evildoer and praise the good. We kind of mentioned Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13 earlier, but let us look at that again. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So let us make sure that we vote for those who will make sure justice is served, justice is carried out, that the right people are punished for their wrongdoing, whomever they may be. That's who we should vote for. That's who we should vote for. Beyond that, I can't tell you. I can't tell you. That's your opinion. And you've got to decide. And if you want to vote in the primary, it's Tuesday. Of course, we have the general coming up in November. By way of conclusion, I myself used to be much more politically vocal. And I want you to be aware of that. That I used to be much more politically vocal. I had a friend and brother in Christ who I would argue with vociferously on social media and in person on the topic about politics. I knew nothing I said would shake his faith. He was a strong Christian. He was a mature Christian. Well, he has since passed away, but despite how ugly our discussions got, I miss them. I kind of miss them. Whatever the case, I was oblivious to how others might have viewed our discussions, especially on social media. Who knows what damage we might have caused because of our very public arguments. And that's what they were. They were arguments. I mean, I enjoyed them, I suppose, but we got to consider the greater picture, the bigger picture. All I post these days are pictures of my kids. And even then, not that often. There are times when something baffling occurs in the news that I just don't understand, that I want to air out. I want to talk about it on social media. I want to share that with people. But I don't. And then the urge passes. I'm not saying not to make political posts. I'm not saying don't do that. But I always want you to think two or three times before you do so. Because in the end, our influence matters. Our influence matters. We want to make sure that what we post, no one is going to be turned off to the gospel because of it, because of our political opinion. In this crazy, mixed-up political world, the perfect candidate doesn't exist. The perfect candidate doesn't exist, at least not on the federal level. There might be some on a more local level that you know about that is a little better than the others. But I want to remind you not to vote for someone if it will violate your conscience, but to vote for someone that will not pervert justice and that will let us worship in the right way, someone who will let us be. Beyond that, vote for one that aligns with your political values the most. And by perverting justice, that includes things like abortion, because a death sentence for someone so innocent isn't worth it. But I wanted to make sure that that was clear. Beyond that, vote for someone who aligns with your political values the most. After all, political values are often matters of opinion, and we shouldn't be judged on those. Above all, love one another, and don't harm your influence for Christ. Remember, the gospel is for all. The gospel is for Republicans. The gospel is for Democrats. The gospel is for everyone else who's unaffiliated or some other third party. The gospel is for everybody. It doesn't matter your political affiliation. What matters is your religious affiliation. Are you affiliated with Christ? You can be today. This election year, we have so much to think about. And I pray that we'll do so prayerfully, that again, we are informed about the candidates that we're voting for, that we are, that we don't violate our conscience in the ballot, and that and that we were respectful for one another, respectful of one another, love one another. If you need to obey the gospel, remember, the gospel is for everybody. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, you have a chance to do so. Please, obey Christ today. Believe, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to be restored, if you need to come back, if you've gone astray, and you want to make sure that things are right with Him, you have a chance to do that as well. Please, come forward as we stand and as we sing.